them leading us a song to worship God. What a great thing we have just done singing unto God and praising Him. I hope it's true for all of us that the song refreshes our hearts. And all of us did not have the same background, and all of us did not have the same week, the past week. I noted some of us might have had a rough week, and some of us might even be struggling to attend this Sunday morning. And that is because it is a fallen world full of distraction, temptations, and then our personal sins we continue to struggle on. If we want to live right in this fallen world, we have to go against the comfort of the world, brothers and sisters, and the desires of our own flesh. Where can we go on Sunday? Then the church, and say like the psalmist, "For a day in your court is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." Brother, it's not that your confessions when you come to church today. It refreshes our hearts, the song we sing in the worship time. And now is the time to fit our mind as we have just refreshed our heart with the songs. Pastor Sammy has been teaching us the book of Romans from New Testament Sunday after Sundays. And even just last Sundays we have heard about God's love in adversities. And today we have the scriptures from Old Testament, from the section of prophetic section of Jeremiah chapter 45. And turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 45. We will be reading through all the verses. Chapter 45 is short. It has only 5 verses, but it is a very unique one because the message is given to an individual named Baruch. And if you have turned to Jeremiah 45, let me read aloud for all of us to hear. The word of God says, "The word that Jeremiah the prophet spoke to Baruch, the son of Neriah, when he wrote these words in a book at the dictation of Jeremiah in the 4th year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to you, O Baruch. You said, 'Woe is me, for the Lord has added sorrow to my pen. I'm weary with my groaning, and I find no rest.' Thus shall you say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, behold, what I have built, I am breaking down, and what I have planted, I'm plucking up, that is, the whole land. And do you seek great things for yourself? Seek them not. For behold, I'm bringing disaster upon all flesh, declares the Lord. But I will give you your life as a price of war in all places to which you may go.'" This is the word of God. But as you come this, brothers and sisters, as you come this Sunday morning to worship God and to listen to the word of God, is there anyone in this room who can say, "All my hopes, all my plans, all my expectations, desires are fulfilled"? I don't think we can say like that. Rather, we might be tempted to identify with saying like, "After that thing happened, after such thing and such, all my hopes are gone." I think we might be tempted to identify to that one than to say that all my hopes are fulfilled. Oftentimes, our hopes, expectations, desires just do not happen. And we just got frustrated, though we have a God of hope. Jeremiah is a man who has gone through big disappointments in his lifetime. He complained God, and Jeremiah complained in this way: "Lord, you have deceived me. You have cheated me. You have abused me because you are just stronger than me." That is how Jeremiah complained against God when he was so disappointed in his life. But then Jeremiah got maturity in his walk with God. And in the book of Lamentations, Jeremiah, he wrote about his afflictions. And then he said, "But this I call to my mind, and therefore I have hope." Jeremiah says that in Lamentation 3:21. He remembers the God of hope. Brothers and sisters, you and I, like Jeremiah, can have hope and be joyful amidst all difficulties, overcoming disappointments in our life by recalling who God is and by trusting in Him. So now let us learn from Jeremiah chapter 45 how God teaches Baruch who He is so that Baruch can overcome his disappointment. And even as the sermon's outlines are projected up there, we would be seeing. And look at verse 3, brothers, in chapter 45. Jeremiah said, "You said," God said to Jeremiah, "Woe is me, for the Lord has added sorrow to my pen. I am weary with my groaning, and I find no rest." Baruch complained out of his disappointment. And why was he disappointed? We see that one in verse 5. It is because Baruch sought for great things. That's why God says, "And do you seek great things for yourself?" Brothers and sisters, we find disappointments in our life. What is the great things that you sought after throughout your past life? And here the text does not reveal us what Baruch was seeking after. But we know that Baruch was seeking after great things, and then God told Baruch that you are seeking after wrong things, and it is because of that one. You did not get it, and you got disappointed. So God was rebuking Baruch that he was seeking after wrong things. That's how we get disappointed, and I believe all of us would agree that one, because we seek great things, because we seek wrong things. We are ambitious many times. We make our own plans. Even when we pray sometime, we instruct God what to do for us. And that's our problem. And the book of Proverbs chapter 16 verse 3 has an answer for us. And the word of God says, "Commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established." It does not say, "Tell God your plans and your work will be established." It does not say in that way. But rather it says, "Commit your work to the Lord and then your plans will be established." And that's exactly what we fail to do. We used to tell God, "Lord, do this, do this." And then it does not happen, and our prayers are also not answered. By the way, our Lord Jesus Christ, when he prayed, he offered his life, he offered his will to God the Father. And we as a Christian, the follower of Jesus Christ, need to do the same instead of seeking after great things for our own ambitions and for our own life. And also, if you remember the story of Naaman, the great Syrian commander, he was expecting great things from Elisha to cure his leprosy. And then Elisha told Naaman, the Syrian commander? He said, "Go and take bath in the river Jordan 7 times. And then Naaman, at first, he got very furious. And the Bible says he flew into rage, because Naaman thought that Elisha will come and will invoke the name of God and will be doing great things. But then Naaman, the Syrian commander, he just obeyed it, and then when he dipped into the river Jordan 7 times, he got healed, and all his leprosies were cured. And I think, brothers, we need to do like that, coming to God, before God, in a very humble way. If you're disappointed this morning, brothers and sisters, check on what you are looking after, what you are seeking after, and I think we would be able to pinpoint why we are disappointed in our life. Psalmist David says in one of the Psalms, "O Lord, my heart is not proud, nor do I have a haughty look. I do not have great aspirations or concern myself with things that are beyond me." And then David says, "O Israel, hope in the Lord." And so David was calling the people not to be concerned of big things, not to be proud, not to be haughty, but just to rest in God and to hope in the Lord. And today, our chapter 45, our text today, this chapter is not talking about how not to seek great things. For Baruch has sought it already. That's why God gave this message to him. It is a call to repentance. Repentance from being complaining. Repentance from being disappointed. Repentance from being not depending on God. It is a call to overcome disappointment, what God is giving this message to Baruch. But how can Baruch do that? That's why God gave this message to Baruch. And also, this chapter is not even about Baruch disappointments or sorrows, because it is all about God. And if you look at verse 2 and 4, it starts with, thus says Yahweh, or thus says God, thus says the Lord. We don't even see Baruch complaining God directly, even in verse 3. The verse 3, when Baruch said, Baruch complained, this is what God heard of Baruch. This is not what Baruch is talking to God. This is not what he is praying to God. So this is not even about Baruch's disappointment. This is about God's doing. God is revealing who he is. That's why in verse 2 it says, thus say the Lord. And who is the Lord? He says, the God of Israel. So God is revealing who he is. And then in verse 4 and 5 we see the word, I am breaking, I am plucking, I am bringing. And then even in verse 5 we see, I will give your life. So this is the work of God, and this passage is about who God is and what he does. Christian, what do you do with your disappointments? Or how do you counsel your fellow Christians in their disappointments, in their hard times, in their sufferings? It is to talk about who God is and what he does, and not other else. You cannot trust someone else until and unless you know who he is and what he is. That's true, right, brothers and sisters, even for evangelism. We tell the sinner who God is and what he does for us. Only then, and that is the basis of even our conversion, how we come to faith. We teach, we preach, we share gospel. Who God is, we say he is holy and just. He demands his creation to be holy as he is. But no man is as holy as God. We are guilty before God and fall under the judgment. But God loves us, and he don't want us to suffer his judgment. And then we say there is no other way to save us. And that's how we tell about God, who God is. And then we tell what God does for us. Then God came down from heaven in the person of Jesus Christ, like one of us, to bear God's wrath as man. So whoever would trust and follow this person, Jesus Christ, will be saved. And this is how we preach. And this is how we share gospel. And this is how we come to Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior also. And brother, this, who God is and what God is also not only the basis of our faith, not only the basis of our conversion, but it is for our sustenance as we live day-to-day life as a Christian. I often hear some of us praying in the church, Lord, we thank you for who you are and for what you are. And I think that's a profound statement if we really understand what we are praying. So today, let's look four refreshing truths about God for us to overcome disappointment from this passage. And the first two, verse 1 and 3. From verse 1 to 3, it is about who God is. And from verse 4 to 5 is what God does. And the first refreshing truth about God is that God is a present help. Look at verse 1. Verse 1 does not reveal about Baruch, but it is about the message for Baruch. God was sending the message even before Baruch asked for an answer. Do you know that, brothers and sisters, God always offers help even before we ask him, before we ask for an answer, before we ask for help? Indeed, he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. In the Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3, it says, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. We just need to realize those blessings in our lives. And here, let's just talk about more about Jeremiah and Baruch. Jeremiah is the last prophet of Judah before the destruction of the Jerusalem. He has witnessed all the sins, also the judgments of God prevailing, not only in Judah, but as well as in Israel and in the whole international sin. He preached, but the people will not listen to him. Rather, they try to kill him. So Jeremiah's ministry was a very difficult one, a very disappointed one. He weeps for the sins of his peoples. He weeps for the coming judgment. He weeps because of the affliction he suffered on account of the sinful Judah. And this Baruch is the secretary of Jeremiah. The prophet's troubles were his also because he is his assistant, he is his secretary. And that's how we see how Baruch could have been very disappointed. He too was agonized by the sins of the people. He felt the dangers of being a secretary of Jeremiah, the very dangerous man for the people of Judah because he preached judgment against the people. Baruch is an intelligent man. His brother's name is called Seraiah, and he's in the government, and we see that one in Jeremiah 51. We don't need to turn it there. And the Jewish historian Josephus says, Baruch has a very unusual acquirement. He's a man of abilities. He is capable for many things. So working with Jeremiah made him a very low profile man. He could have been in a government like his brothers Seraiah. And even after all this sacrifice, working with Jeremiah, he was not treated well by the people. Working with the prophet of God was more deadly instead of gaining respect and honor from the people. And that might be the reason why Baruch was so disappointed and he was full of sorrows and pain and he complained in verse 3, "Woe unto me, woe is me." And that's the reason God gave this message at the right time for Baruch, because he was disappointed and God reached out to him. Brothers and sisters, God is not very far away from us so that we can run to. God is not sleeping for us to wait him and to wake him up. He is a present help. He is all the time. Psalm 46 verse 1 says, God is a refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. What are you afraid of, brothers and sisters? What are you disappointed about? He is a present help. Realize and practice his presence. Disappointment in our life is not seeing the grace of God, the presence of God in our universe or in our life. Are you practicing the presence of God every time, especially in your suffering? Because God is a present help. Are you scared of your shortcomings, that you are sinful and that you want to run away from God? Like Peter, "Depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man." Are you feeling like that? We should not be, because Jesus Christ saved us even when we are his enemies. In our deadness, when we were dead, Christ died for us. And now we are Christian, now we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We have no more condemnation. And we do not need to fear God, we need to practice the presence of God. And sometimes we would be chastised by God if we do not obey. But chastisement does not mean condemnation in our life. Brothers, do you realize this? And do you practice this in your hard times, in your disappointing periods of your life? And then we see, not only God sends Baruch before he asks God, God equips him with grace in the life of Baruch so that he can cope up with different pressures in his life. He is not bearing his burden alone. He has Jeremiah. Jeremiah by far has suffered more than him and still remained to be faithful. He can learn trusting God from his master Jeremiah. And that's true for us also, brothers and sisters. We have church to help one another, to comfort one another, to counsel one another with the gifts God has given us in the church. Brothers and sisters, you are not alone in the suffering. You need to talk to church members. You need to talk to your fellow Christians. You need to pray for one another. We need to counsel one another. And that's what God equips us in our suffering and in our difficult times. And then the word of God says, when he wrote these words in a book at the dictation of Jeremiah, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. What is these words in these books refers to? Some of us might be wondering, and I would just like to tell that one. And as well as the significance of fourth year. In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. And so I would request you to turn to Jeremiah 36, and we would be reading some of the verse from Jeremiah 36. And as well as we would do little cross reference in Jeremiah 25. So if you can put your two fingers on chapter 25 as well as in chapter 36. Jeremiah chapter 36, and let's read verse 1 and 2. In the fourth year, the same year, of Jehoiakim the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Take a scroll and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel and Judah and all the nations from the day I spoke to you from the days of Josiah until today. And there we see it is written what God spoke against. Not for favor. It's a judgment. And then that's verse 1 and 2. And it says, until today. And then we look at Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 1 and 3. Let's read that one. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the same year. And then verse 3. For 23 years. From the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, to this day, the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken persistently to you, but you have not listened. So the word of God has been coming to Jeremiah for 23 years, and Jeremiah has not written down yet. But in chapter 36, verse 1 and 2, we see God told Jeremiah, all the things which I have spoken against Israel and Judah, you need to write it down and you need to tell to these people. And that is what God was telling Jeremiah to do. And then let's turn back to chapter 36 and we'll be reading verse 4 and 6. And it says, then Jeremiah called Baruch the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote on a scroll at the dictation of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord. He has written it already, that he had spoken to him. And Jeremiah ordered Baruch, saying, I am banned from going to the house of the Lord. So you are to go, and on a day of fasting, and then go on and on. So here, Jeremiah has wrought a very difficult words of judgments against Israel and Judah. And then he said, I have written it, and you need to go to the kings, to the people, to the priests, to other people come, and you need to proclaim this judgment. And that is a very scary thing to do. Because even Jeremiah is not going with Baruch. Jeremiah sent Baruch alone and saying that I cannot go because I am banned. And see the verse 9, why it is a very scary thing. Verse 9, the next year, in the fifth year, not the fourth year, in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. And then we just see that one. And then let's look at the reaction when Baruch has read the scroll. And we see that one in verse 16 to 19. And let's read that one also. And then it says, the word of God, when they heard all the word, they turned one to another in fear. And they said to Baruch, and now they started interrogating Baruch. Baruch has been very fearful already. We must report all these words to the king. Then they said to Baruch, tell us please, how did you write all these words? Was it at his dictation? Talking about Jeremiah. Then verse 18, Baruch answered them, he dictated all these words to me while I wrote them with ink on the scroll. Verse 19, then the official said to Baruch, go and hide, you and Jeremiah, and let no one know where you are. It's a very dangerous thing to proclaim the words of God, the judgments of God to people. And so Baruch was very right to fear this. And then let's look at 22 to 26. And after that, we'll be reading all the verses, and after that we'll read no more. It was a 9 month, and the king was sitting in the winter house, and there was a fire burning in the fire pot before him. As Jehudi read 3 or 4 columns, the king would cut them off with a knife and throw them into the fire in the fire pot until the entire scroll was consumed in the fire that was in the fire pot. Yet neither the king nor any of his servants who heard all this word was afraid, nor did they tear their garments. Even when Elnathan and Deliah and Gemariah urged the king not to burn the scroll, he would not listen to them. And the king commanded Jeremiah, the king's son, and Seraiah, the son of Ezrael, and Selemiah, the son of Abdil, to seize Baruch, the secretary, and Jeremiah the prophet, but the Lord hid them. And so this is a setting when the Lord comes to Baruch about this message. This chapter 45 is in this setting before the king read it, just when Jeremiah was writing of the records of 23 years. And then Jeremiah said, Baruch, we have written it. Now you need to go alone. And so Baruch was filled with fear in his heart. And it is at this context God sent this message of encouragement, comfort to him. Not only God sends Baruch before he asks God, and not only God equips him with grace, but God was encouraging him in the ministry and to proclaim this message to the people as well as to the king here. So this chapter 45 is a very unique message. It is God giving to Baruch so that he will not fear the king, so that he will not be disappointed, or he will not run away from reading these words, this prophecy to the people. So this is an individual message. In the book of Jeremiah, we never find an individual section of message coming. It is only for this Baruch. And the reason is because this is a time of political turmoil into not only in the land of Judah, but also in international politics. God chose to give a special message in such a condition, in such a time of situation. And then in chapter 25, we don't need to turn there. At the dictation of Jeremiah, he dictates, and Baruch wrote down all in verse in chapter 25. And this is what he was writing. After this writing, the message of God come to him. And there we see that judgments will come not only in Judah, but to all the nations of the earth. And then the judgments has begun already. The world is about to drink the wrath of God. In Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 15 says, and this is the year 605 BC. It is a very dangerous time for the people of Judah. Baruch, brothers and sisters, got a special message from God that he will survive. Baruch has been in disappointment. Jeremiah, who is better than him in many things, was sufficient to encourage him not to fear and to go and proclaim the word of God. But God chose to send special message to comfort Baruch, and not through the opinions, or not through the wisdom counseling of Jeremiah. Brothers and sisters, that is same thing true for us. We have pastors, we have elders, we have seniors in church, and they can give a counseling, they can give a wise counseling. But God has given us an individual message, like he has given to Baruch. That is the Bible. You can read for yourself and you can be assured. You just don't need to run after the pastors, sermons after sermons. Sunday, coming to Sunday and listening to sermon is not everything. We need to read for ourselves from the Bible, and we would be assured like Baruch did. And that's the reason why God has given us the Bible for us. That's God's answers, the Bible, the Word of God, for us anytime and everywhere, because God is a present help. And we just need to realize and practice the presence of God in our lives and in our suffering. The second refreshing truth is God knows your suffering. And that one is from verse 2 and 3. God knows our suffering. God knows the suffering of Baruch. He didn't even ask God for help. God knows, that's why he sent a message for him. Jeremiah was having a self-pity on him. Brothers, self-pity is always wrong. God does not want us to do self-pity. Yet Baruch was having self-pity. He said, woe to me. Nobody is telling him woe to him. He just said, woe to me. And the word woe in Bible is an expression of hopelessness. The word woe is often used in the scriptures for privileged people who looks to be a better candidate for honor are condemned. So when Baruch said to himself, woe is me, he was saying that I could have been very great. I could have been doing like this, but woe now, because I am with the Lord and I am working with Jeremiah, I cannot do anything great, though I could have been. Therefore, woe is me. And that is what Jeremiah, that is what Baruch was having self-pity on him. And he was disappointed, complaining to God. In fact, this is not even complaining to God, because look at the verse 3. He is talking behind God. He did not say, Lord, you have added sorrow to my pain. He didn't say like that. If he said like that, it would be complaining to God, or it would be having a prayer to God. But he didn't say like that. He says, Yahweh has added sorrow to my pain. So he was talking behind God, and he is like backbiting or like gossiping about God. And that is what Baruch is doing here. Brothers, we are never to do like that. And even we are not to complain to God, because if we know God cares, if we know God knows, if we know God is present and God can help us and God really help us, there is no reasons for complaining in our life. God interferes Baruch here, though he did not address God in a very personal way. God always reaches out to weary peoples. God knows exactly what we are going through. God knows the deep, inexpressible things of the heart. Sometimes we don't know how to pray, and we do not need to know how to pray for everything. We just need to surrender to God. Prayer is not the rhyme or tune that comes from our mind or from our tongue. It can be just surrendering to God. That's how Psalmist did in Psalm 131 when he says, Hope in the Lord, O Israel. And as well as we see in Romans 8:26, likewise, the Spirit help us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Paul wrote like that in Romans 8:26. As well as Peter says in 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your burdens, for he cares. That's what Peter says. And we also heard from our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, come to me who are burdened with heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What Baruch is complaining is that I find no rest. This is exactly what Christ is offering to people who come to him. And brothers and sisters, do you remember the series of questions God asked Job when Job got fed up of his suffering and started complaining to God? God asked Job many questions. And one of the questions was very interesting. He asked about mountain God. And he says, do you know mountain God and all? And God says, I am the one who takes care of the mountain God. Is there anyone in this room who is concerned of mountain gods? Most of us do not even know what it looks like. But God cares for mountain gods, and God is providing them, sustaining them. Is man not created far unique than animals, brothers and sisters? Do you think God does not know our needs? In our trials, do you speak to your soul like that? God cares, the mountain God. He surely cares, and he surely knows me. Are we not supposed to say like that? Are you a sinner? He died for you. He saved you even when you were in sin. Then what is the basis for us to think God does not know us? Then we are not supposed to complain God. That also tells us, brothers, not to be complaining against others in the church or even outside the church as a Christian. There is no reason to talk about others' failures, about gossiping, about struggles of others, complaining against each other. God knows their problems, and God knows you care even for them also. We just need to pray for them, and we just need to try to help them. Or else, we are not building up, but we are tearing down the church of God. For me personally, when I am in a difficult situation and is tempted to get disappointment, I have been practicing to say to my soul, God sees those mountain deer. Surely he must be seeing me. And then disappointment flew away within the millisecond. And brothers, I urge you to do the same and practice God. Psalmist says, test the Lord and see. It is like honey in the rock. And you will see how your burdens are lifted up when you know how God cares for you and when you speak to your soul and when you practice in the presence of God in our life. In fact, what Baruch was saying here is true about his conditions. I am grown, I grow weary with groaning, and I find no rest. It was true for him. His life was a tough life, but that's what he was called to live. We Christian too, brothers and sisters, Jesus our Lord instructed that the one who wants to follow him must count the cost of following Christ, count the cost of being Christians. Are you disappointed in losing many things because you are Christian? The Bible says those who lost for Christ will be rewarded 100 times more, both here on earth as well as in the place, the eternal to come. Jesus himself said that way. By the way, Jesus himself, he has said, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay down his head in the Gospel of Luke. Suffering does not disappoint the Son of Man. He accepts the suffering. He accepts the trouble in his life because he came to suffer even to death. And we Christians are also called to suffer for Christ and to suffer for righteousness as we live in this world. And if we have the right attitude of living, right attitude of suffering, I think, brothers, we will not be disappointed. Rather, we would be depending in God in prayerful way. Brothers, God knows our suffering in and out. The Spirit that indwells us intercedes for us, as we see in Romans chapter 8. He empowers and strengthens us. And the Bible says we are more than conqueror because we have the Spirit of God. 1 John chapter 5 verse 4 says, those who are born of God has overcome the world. If you're born again, if you're a Christian, you have overcome the world. You just need to think it. You just need to realize it. And you just need to act like the one who overcomes the world. We are not people who should be disappointed. As well as Christ also intercedes for us in heaven, in our sufferings, in our struggles. We are not to complain God, but come in prayer and trust. And remember that this world is a world of suffering. And for Christians, it would be more. But Christ, our captain, our master, our Lord, he went ahead. And he says in John chapter 16, I have overcome the world. We can follow him, even if it means dying for Christ. The apostle died for Christ. And Psalmist says in Psalm 116, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his sins. We should be ready even to death without feeling disappointment. Whether we die or live and suffer in this world, we are the overcomers, brothers and sisters. We are always on the winning side. And that is what the gospel says. The third refreshing truth about God is that he is working all the times. And that's what we would be seeing from verse 4 of Jeremiah 45. Thus shall you say to him, thus says the Lord, behold what I have built, I'm breaking down, and what I have planted, I'm plucking up. That is the whole land. God does not leave the world after he has created the universe in Genesis chapter 1. He is always preserving the world. That's why Jesus says in the Gospel of John, my Father is working until now and therefore I need to work. God is always working. God is always preserving us. What God was saying here to Baruch in verse 4 is that he has seen the unrepentant Judah and he is going to take action upon this sinful people. God does not sit around watching the sinners go along. He shall take account of sinners, take account of everyone one day. God has no partiality. Though he had chosen Judah, that's what it means. What I have built, I would tear it down. What I have planted, I'll pluck it up. God has chosen the people of Judah to be his people. But he is going to judge them to purge sin from Israel, from the people of God. And God is the one who bring good things, even the bad things, so that they will repent and come back to him. That is the reason what God is working here in verse 4. The phrase here, building and tearing down, planting and plucking, is found many times in scriptures, especially in the prophetic section. It is talking about the sovereign power of God. It is talking about the interference of God in our lives. He is not going to tolerate sin. God planted and built Israel from one man, Abraham. And then from there, Isaac. And then from there, Jacob. He has brought them out of Egypt miraculously, if you remember. He has given them the land of Canaanites. God drove away much bigger nation than them. And then if that was not enough, God gave them wise and prosperous kings like David and Solomon for the people of Israel. He chose them. He built them. He planned them from one man till to this mighty nation, prosperous and known by the kingdoms of the world. But now, he is going to destroy them. He has taken away the kingdom of Israel already 100 years ago. The time for Judah has also come to be taken away. And the reason is because we have just read from chapter 25, from chapter 36, that they did not repent, they did not listen to the word of God. And that is the reason. Brother, that is true even for us Christians. God will chasten us if we are not obedient to God. We might say, I am righteous in the sight of God, and there is no condemnation in me. But if we live a sinful life, God will chasten us. Our salvations, our positions is, yes, secure because it is Christ who purchased us. But we will lose the hope of assurance. We lose assurance of salvation, of God's presence, of God's favor in our life if we continue to sin. And God will take away that assurance in our life, though he will not take away the salvations in our life. And if we think theologically here of verse 4, God promised through the prophets that Messiah, the man Jesus Christ, would come in the line of Judah. But here God is going to pluck them away already. God is going to just throw away the people of Judah already. And we might be wondering, how can God do that? And God can do that because he is going to restore and bless them again. And that's what it means in the Bible whenever it comes. Building and plucking. It is not just about the sovereignty of God. It is not just about the interference of God so that we'll repent and turn to him. But it is also because God has ordained that the people of Israel will come back again and God will restore them again. And it is because of that one that God will be able to bring Jesus Christ, and we see Jesus Christ was born in the line of Judah. And in the line of Judah, Joseph and Mary, as we see in the Gospel of Matthew as well as in the Gospel of Luke. He does that. God restores people when we repent. He always has a plan of restorations, as we see the oracles of restoration, even in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 30 to 33 is all about what God is planning to restore for this Israel. And he has been preaching about judgments. What will happen to Israel? What will happen to Judah? What will happen to the other nations? But then God also weeps in this section of prophecies about how he would be bringing his people back. And so in chapter 31 verse 4, God says to the people, I will build you again. Thus you shall be built and you will be built, and I will adorn you, God says. And even in the other verse, we have heard of the new covenant that God promised to the people of Israel, the people of Judah in Israel, that I would put a new heart in you and I will write my laws in you, and there shall be nobody to teach you anymore, and you shall never commit sin and you shall never run it away from me. God says that one. God build them, God pluck them out, and God can restore them again when they come in repentance. And brothers, we need to do like that even in our Christian life. When we fall down, and if we are chastened, we need to come back to God. He's in control. In fact, God is doing like a potter. By the way, this one Jeremiah wrote even in chapter 18. Shall we turn to chapter 18, and shall we read verse 3 and 4. And God is comparing himself like a potter. And in Jeremiah 18, 3 and 4, here is an interesting analogy why God would be plucking them away after he had built. Jeremiah 18, 3 and 4, it says, Jeremiah went down. So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his will. And the vessels he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand. And he reworked it into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to do. And then, verse 5, we see, then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as a potter has done, declares the Lord. Behold, like the clay in the potter's hands, you are, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. And then God continues to explain what that signs, what God is showing to Jeremiah there. God is in control, and he is doing like the potters. And brothers and sisters, we need to trust on God and not on the blessings, not on the circumstances we are in, because those things God can take it away again. But if we trust on the potter, if we trust on the God who give us these things, who bless us, then we shall never be disappointed. That's what we see there. And then it says, I'm breaking down, and what I have planted, I'm plucking up. That is the whole land. Nothing will be spared. Judgment will begin from Judah, then to the whole earth. In effect, God is asking Baruch, this land will be destroyed. The people, the political system, the economy, all this will be in destruction. Baruch, what do you want? What great things are you seeking after? What do you want to invest? God was asking, rebuking Baruch. Is it not the time now to warn the people and read this judgment instead of being fearful? Is that not what you are called for? And that reminds us of our business here on earth as a Christian. Are we wanting to invest on this earth which is passing away? Someday, God will create new heaven and new earth. The earth, the heaven will pass away, this one. How much are we investing in eternal things? Shall we reflect this as we are listening even right now? What is your legacy? What is written in the book of your life in heaven? Martin Luther says, he is well known in both in heaven as well as in hell, as well as on earth. Martin Luther says like that. And he was exactly right. And still we know him very well, even 500 years. He bring out the Reformation. Let me try to help you find some of our investments which we have done. Your friendship here in the church, this is an eternal thing. Your offering for the fellowship of the church, your service, your prayer for one another, these are all things that we are investing for eternal things. But all of us can invest more than what we have done now. And then Baruch, moreover, God is asking Baruch here, are you disappointed, Baruch? Do you grow weary because these people do not honor you? Do you get tired because your plans were not working? Are you justifying yourself, your complaint that I made you suffer more than necessary? And sometimes that is our tendencies. We feel like our sufferings are more than what we deserve, either from God or from others. I don't think he should be treating me like that. That's how we complain, and that's how we got disappointed. And then here comes the answers from God. And God says in this way, what about me? That's what God was telling when he said this, verse 3. See, behold, look, The word says, behold, thus shall you say to him, behold what I have built. So God was telling to Baruch here, look, I have done great things for my people, and now I'm going to destroy my own handiworks, what I have built up. You thought your plans are not working. You thought of doing like that. It does not work. People do not respect you. What about me? I'm God and I have done all these things, and I am destroying. I am dismantling my own works. That's what God was rebuking Baruch in a very sarcastic way. I chose this nation for my people. I created them for my glory. But they always sin from the beginning. What is your burden? What is your disappointment compared to my own, Baruch? That is what God was revealing to him sarcastically. See, I have built them up for 1,000 years. And now I have to tear them. And we see that one even in Nehemiah chapter 9 verse 30. How God was so patient for the people of Israel. And then God, he says here, see, I have given them lots of promise. And now I have to withhold all those things. Don't you know that even your burden is my burden? So what God basically is telling us is that God is identifying with us in our sufferings. We are not bearing our sufferings alone. We have the church. Not only do we have the church, but God knows our suffering. That's what we see in the life of Jesus. Jesus wept seeing the effect of sin, especially at the death of Lazarus. And then we also see Jesus Christ weeping over Jerusalem. And then if that was not enough, Jesus Christ suffered his life even to death. He knows the suffering more than we know it. We can trust him. We can depend on him. And our burdens can be lifted up. Our disappointment can be gone. Brothers and sisters, are you disappointed with some people that they never change? You're trying to teach them, or it might be your children, they're disobedient, and you thought of giving it up. Remember, God has been patient with us till now. He did not struck us. Do you think that you suffer more than what you deserve? God dismantled his own work. Let's try to keep reminding ourselves this when we feel in that way. In many instances in the scriptures, God used the word I regret. Such as in Genesis 6, I regret for creating man. Man has become sinful. And then God says, I regret for making Saul a king. Those words are to tell us that God is really concerned about human beings. He identifies with our disappointment, with our sufferings, more than what we can imagine. God is expressing it in human terms to say he knows exactly what we are going through. Are you giving up on some people? Are you disappointed that your family members, even if family members, like, died without knowing Christ? Even the masters of our Savior Jesus Christ, he lost Judas Iscariot, his disciple. Don't you think that broke the heart of Jesus Christ? Was blood not dripping in the Garden of Gethsemane as well as in Golgotha, trying to save sinners? Are we disappointed? Are we in despair just because some of our brothers and sisters has not come to the salvation? Christ bear much more than that, and he even died for sinners also. The fourth refreshing truth about God is that he preserves the faithful. And that's what we see in verse 5. And do you seek great things for yourself? Seek them not. For behold, I'm bringing disasters upon all flesh, declares the Lord. But I will give you your life as a prize of war in all places to which you may go. He said to Baruch in this way, Baruch, you will get your life. Whatever the situation may be, the political situation is very bad. The king Jehoiakim is not afraid of me. And he will be reading this word in front of the people, in front of the king. Whatever his mentality may be, I will protect you. That's what God is telling. Baruch was right to afraid of the king, because the king tried to kill Jeremiah also even before. And we have seen that when the message was read, Jehoiakim ordered his officials to seize Baruch and Jeremiah. So here God was telling them, whatever you thought that you will be dead, you thought that you are suffering, you are disappointed, looking at the sins of the people, looking at the suffering of your master Jeremiah, and at that time you are given a burden to go to proclaim the message to the people. You thought you will be dying, that's why you said, woe is me. But I'm not going to let you do that. I'm going to let you live. That is what God is telling in this verse. It was a comfortless life with Jeremiah, working with Jeremiah. And Baruch, he shows all those ones. And he even anticipates death. And that is the reason why God was assuring him that he will survive. And that is true, as we see in chapter 36. After writing these words from the dictation of Jeremiah, he has read before the king. And then look at verse 36. Let's turn back to chapter 36 and verse 26. And then God really fulfilled what he has promised in verse 4, verse 5. And in the last verse, in the last word of the 26, it says, but Yahweh hid them. But Yahweh, the Lord, protect them, hide them. And so God was assuring Baruch, your life will be protected. And he really did it. And God was telling, not only for that one, he was telling he will protect him all the places where he may go. That is what we see here. That is what God does. That is what God do for his people. He preserves his people even in times of destruction, even in times of calamities. And that's what we've seen even in the story of Egyptians. When God brings the 10 plagues in the land of Egypt, the Israelites were living in the land of Goshen. God protected them. But the land of Egypt were full of the plague. God provide them. God protects them. God preserves them. And even if you remember the story of Lot, God rescued Lot from the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. So the people who are faithful, if you're faithful, if you're Christians, Christians by definition has to be faithful. And God will preserve us. God will protect us. That's what we see. And in Psalm 11 verse 7 it says, for the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face. And God has a way of protecting his people, the faithful people. And then God is also saying here, Baruch, I am not finished with you yet. I have a plan for you. You will survive. The judgment is coming, but you will survive wherever you go. That's what God was telling Baruch here. And the reason for that is the survivals of Baruch will be the sign that God is still with some of the remnants, that God is a faithful God. And so when Baruch survived the calamities, when Nebuchadnezzar will come in 598 BC as well as in 586 BC and totally will destroy the land, but the life of Baruch will be spared. And so wherever Baruch went, it will be a testimony that the presence of God is with Baruch, and Baruch will be in the land of exile. The presence of God is still there for the God's forsaken people in the God forsaken land. And that's what the life of Baruch will be, a testimony to the people. That's what it means when it says, your life would be as a prize of war. Or some translation says, as a spoil or as a booty. Those days, one of the reasons they are going to war is to take the spoil. And that's what King David loved to do it. He would just go and raid at some of the villages of Amalekites. And he will take donkeys and camels and wells. And he will take children and women for his soldiers. And that was acceptable in those days. And they value the possessions which they take from all those raid they do it. In fact, the Bible has commended of this spoil. It says, joy of getting spoil is something the scriptures comments in, like in Isaiah, it says, Isaiah compares the triumph of Messiah to the joy of dividing the spoil. And then the psalmist in Psalm 119, he compares the joy of finding spoil to rejoicing at God's word. We read God's word, we know God's word is good, and we rejoice in God's word. And then psalmist compares that joy to finding a spoil. So when God says, I would give your life as a spoil, it is not just a survival, but it is something to be cherished. It is something to be valued, because his survival would be the witness, would be the symbol that God's favor is upon him. And then the people who sees Baruch, who happened to survive, will say, oh, this is the secretary of Prophet Jeremiah. He's with Prophet, and they can rely on God. They can trust on God. And that's what God is giving a ministry. Baruch, he sought for great things, but God was telling, it will be destroy everything in what I have built. But yes, I'll give you a great thing, but not what you think, but what you never knew, what you don't know. I'll give you a great thing. Wherever you go, you would be like an ambassador. And that's what God was telling to Baruch. And brothers and sisters, that's true for all of us also. We must be grateful for our life. And God has blessed us here as a Christians so that we can be a witness for him. We can be a light to the blinded world. We can be a light to the nation. Just like Baruch sets the favor of God to the people who are in exile. And God has called us for that one. And when is the last time you had a bad dream and woke up and say, thank God it was just a dream? It could really happen, right? Your dream, what happens in your dream. We have to be grateful for our life, what God has. Whatever it was and whatever it will be, forget about that one. We are alive now. And we survived till now. And God has protected us thus far. And then he will continue to protect us even in the future. If trouble is too much, and even if death is really inevitable, we can say like psalmist, thy loving kindness is better than life itself. Psalmist rejoice in who God is, in what God is, than in his sorrows, than even in his striving for his survival for life. That's what Paul knew when Paul says in Corinthians, my grace, when God says, my grace is sufficient for you. Really, indeed, God's grace is enough in our life. Brothers and sisters, do you realize that our life is no longer our life? We are living Jesus Christ. Our sins, our desires, our sufferings, our failures has to be identified with the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what in Galatians chapter 2:20 says. I have been crucified with Christ. The life I now live, I live in Jesus Christ with a hope. That's what it says. And there is a saying that Spurgeon was accused. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, was accused of something bad he has done. And then Charles Spurgeon, he replied, I have been crucified with Christ 20 years ago. The life I live now is Christ, so I don't care. That's what Spurgeon was telling him. But as we need to know how to take off burdens from the cross, we are forgiven there. We are accepted there. And our shortcomings are all hung up on that cross. We live Christ, like Paul who says, for me to live is Christ. And we have sung many times in our church a song that reflects our sermon today. It is very familiar to us, and the song says, to overcome sins, to overcome disappointment. To overcome disappointment is to be happy. If you want to be happy, if you want to be overcome in our Christian walks of life, we just need to trust God that he knows us, and we just need to practice his presence. And that's what song says, and I would just like to read out, trust and obey. When we walk with the Lord in our Christian's walk of life, in the light of his word, what a glory he sets on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still. God is a present help for us and with all those who will trust and obey. God knows our burden. God knows our suffering. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil he do richly repay, nor a grief nor a loss, not a frown or a cross, but is blessed if we trust and practice the presence of God in our life. And then the song continues to say, then in fellowship sweet, God will preserve our life. We do not need to fear anything. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Brothers and sisters, we need to trust God because God is omnipresent, his present help. He is omniscient, he knows all things. And he's working for our good all the time. And then he is a faithful God who will preserve in our life. So we pray. Lord, we thank you, we praise you, we bless your name for teaching us your word, Lord. We thank you for your servant, Baruch, that, Father, you have given him such a message and that it has been recorded in the scriptures also. And, Father, though he was disappointed, he could rely on you. He trusts on who you are and on what you are. And he was comforted and he was able to go to King Jehoiakim and to the people, and he declared the word of God briefly, O Father. And sadly, Lord, Jehoiakim did not obey it. He burned the scroll, Lord. Father, may that not be true in us, Lord. We have heard, O God, your words, O God. Father, may we just trust you, Lord. Unlike Jehoiakim does not trust you, Lord. And Father, may we practice that you are in charge of the history, you are in charge of our life. And Father, may we be happy like the song says, Father, trusting and practicing, obeying you, Father, to be finding satisfaction in you and to overcome disappointment in our life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.